So today we are in week three of our series, This Is My Story. And I was out of town last week, but I just gotta say, I watched my dad's message last week and it was phenomenal. And I think we need to give him a huge round of applause. You told me you were preaching on Asher, and that's kind of an obscure person in the Bible. And what the sermon you preached on that was unbelievable. If you weren't here, you need to go check out that message. It was awesome. So today we're in week three. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to concentrate on one person in the Bible today. And that person is Jonah. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Jonah. And if you don't know where that is, I'll make it easy. It's between the book of Obadiah and Micah. Just make it a little bit easier for you. I'm glad you guys laughed. I said that in the first service and they're like, I don't even know what that means. Okay, so I'm glad you guys can laugh. So it's in the Old Testament and we'll be in that story. So even people that aren't in Christianity, in the church world at all, are somewhat familiar with the story of Jonah. It's known as Jonah and the whale. The Bible never says it's a whale. It says it's a fish, but we assume it could have been a fish the size of a whale if it swallowed Jonah. But to set this up, Jonah was an Old Testament prophet. And God had called him to go preach a message of repentance and redemption to a city called Nineveh. Nineveh is a very real city. Archaeologists discovered this city. It's very real. And Jonah was called to go preach to this city. And if you're familiar with the city at all, you know, or the story at all, you know that when God told Jonah to go, Jonah did not. He ran. He ran away from what God was calling him to do. And so I'm gonna be looking at this story today and hopefully bringing out some new aspects of this story for you. But if you have your Bibles or on the screen, you can check out Jonah 1:1-3, and it says this: the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So what I want to highlight real quick before I get into the points is this. It opens up with a story. It opens up by saying, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. When the word of the Lord comes to us, we immediately have a choice. We're going to obey the word of the Lord, or we're going to disobey and run. But we have the privilege today of not relying solely on the audible voice of God. We have his word called the Bible. We have his eternal word in scripture, and the word of the Lord, we're not waiting on the word of the Lord to come to us. The word of the Lord has come, and we know the word. We can read the word. We can hear sermons about the word. And every time the word of the Lord is presented to us, we have a choice today, just like Jonah did. We can obey and look at it and surrender to the word of God, or we can say, I don't want to, and we can turn the opposite direction. All of us have a choice. Every time we hear the word of God, what does that mean to us? We can obey or disobey. We can accept it or deny it. We can surrender to it or fight against it. But every time, we have the choice. And what we see in this story is Jonah ran from the word of the Lord. And that's what humans do. We go back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve ran, and there's kind of this system of what happens with people when the word of the Lord is presented to us, when we see something in scripture. What happens is, if we don't want to do it, just like Jonah, we can disobey, then we run, and then we hide. And that's what Adam and Eve did. God's word said, the word of the Lord came to them and said, you have the entire garden, all of the trees, everything that produces fruit. You can have it all, just not that one tree. And what did they do? And what do all of us do when God says that? We go to the one tree. I'll prove it to you. If you think you don't, I'll prove it to you. We all have this in us. Every time you go to a restaurant and the server says, don't touch the plate, it's hot. What do you do? I've never in my entire life seen someone at a table when the server says, the plate is very hot, I wouldn't touch it. I've never seen somebody go, oh, thank you, I definitely won't. We all go, please, and we touch it. We have to. And that's what Adam and Eve did. But when they sinned against the word of the Lord, they ran, they disobeyed, they ran, and then they hid. and actually thinking that they could hide from God. And don't we do the same thing? In our shame, we hide from God. We hide from the church. We hide from other believers. We hide from friends. And that's what Jonah did as well. The word of the Lord came. He disobeyed. He ran and he thought he was hiding. So today, if you're taking notes, I'm going to look at four truths from the story of Jonah. Number one is this. God will often ask you to do things you don't want to do. He'll often ask you to do things you don't want to do. Isn't it interesting how our natural inclination is to only associate God's voice with things we want to do? I don't know if I've ever had a meeting ever with someone who requested a meeting and they came in and they said, I really strongly feel God has called me to do this, but I don't want to. The meetings are always, God called me to do this and I really want to. What do you think? Because rarely do we associate God's voice with something we don't want to do. We like to know that we have God's support with what we want to do. But he'll often ask you to do things you don't want to do. So God is speaking today. He's spoken in his word. And my question to us today is, are we obeying? Are we obeying? When God's word says something different than we want to do, different than a way we want to behave, something, a way we want to act, a decision we want to make, when God's word says something different than that, if you're a believer, what is your response to God's word? Is it submission to God's word? Is it surrender to God's word? Or is it, I don't want to do this, I want to run? And now I'll be honest with you, I said this a few weeks ago, I'm a pastor, and there's things I read in the Bible where I just kind of think, I don't really want to do that, God. I don't really want to. It's not that you ever get to a place where you agree with every little thing you will ever read in the entire Bible, but you do get to the place in maturity as you grow in your relationship with God, with reading something you disagree with or reading something that challenges you, to stop and analyze yourself and say, what do I need to do and how do I need to act and what do I need to think in light of what I just heard or read from God? And when we look at the story of Jonah, if we're being completely honest, God's request of him to go to Nineveh is, and you look at it just through like a human lens, it's a little unreasonable, if we want to be honest. He's saying, Jonah, go preach against the city of Nineveh. Well, what is Nineveh? Nineveh was a major metropolitan city. It was evil. I mean, they would kill people that disagreed with the leader of the city. I mean, it was a vile city. It had pushed all the boundaries, gone beyond all the boundaries sexually, and culturally, morally. It was awful. And God's saying, Jonah, you're the only one. You're the only believer, and I'm sending you, and I want your message to be repent. Now, if we're being honest, we'll read the story of Jonah, and we'll be like, Jonah, why didn't you just obey? I mean, come on, man. And if that happened to us, though, I'd be like, go preach against the city. What does that look like for me to go into downtown Albuquerque and my message to be like, repent? I mean, I would look at that and be like, God, can we rework this a little bit? This seems a little unreasonable. I don't really know what you mean by this. And Jonah, because he perceived it as unreasonable, he runs. He thinks it's a bad call of God's. So I want to ask you today, what's your Nineveh? What is God asking you to do? What is God confronting you with? What is the thing that's before you that God is asking you to deal with? And we're saying, I don't want to deal with that, maybe ever, but especially not today. Our Nineveh is the thing that pulls you out of your comfort zone. It can be a place that God calls, but a place we don't want to go. It could be forgiving the people who have hurt us the most, blessing people in our life that don't deserve a blessing. It could be, for many people in the room, your Nineveh could be the Nineveh in you that God is asking you to address. And it could be, your Nineveh could be you fully and finally surrendering your life to God. God's saying, I want you to go there into your soul and spirit and ask, why have you not let me in? We all have a Nineveh, but sadly, most of us will end up doing what Jonah did and run. Number two, the second truth, When God gives direction, Satan provides distraction. When God gives direction, Satan provides distraction. And you know this to be true. If you've been a Christian for longer than 10 minutes, you know this to be true. You know that the typical stereotypical story, someone gives their life to God, they're on track, they're coming to church, they've surrounded themselves with godly friends, and everything is just moving, right? God's provided direction, and they're on their way. And we know the story. There's always a distraction when there's direction from God. Here comes that ex-boyfriend or girlfriend at that time that you haven't talked to in 5 years, and they were the vice of all vices in your life. And right when things are going great, you're on the right track, you're pursuing God, there's the text message. There's the DM. They might even walk into church. And here's what we do. When the distraction comes, very few Christians, very few people look at the distraction and they're like, that's a distraction. We all look at that vice from our past and think, maybe it's God. We all do that. All of us. Yes, like God's up in heaven saying, I am gonna bring the person that almost destroyed your life back in so you can be the only person on the planet I created to win them to me. I mean, God, that's not, you wouldn't do that if you were God, and God doesn't do that, and he is God. That's not what happens. But when we finally have direction, here comes distraction. For many people, distraction looks like taking up an offense. Things are going great, and one day, because Christians are just humans, a Christian maybe doesn't act like a Christian and does something, says something, excludes you from something, maybe makes you feel like you're on the outside. And I'm not making an excuse for it, but oftentimes the distraction comes as a vehicle that looks like a Christian hurting our feelings and we leave. Whatever it is, when you have direction, Satan will bring distraction. When you look at Jonah 1:3, it says this, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, when we're reading this scripture, we're thinking, oh, he just went down to the boat and then he found a ship, and it's just like probably across the lake. He was just, sailing. I wanna show you how extensive this whole little journey is. I have a map. So this is where it all starts, okay? He's close to Nineveh. And then the Bible says he went down to Joppa. 550 miles isn't like he went down the street. I mean, he's running. I mean, this is like a journey. He goes down to Joppa, and then he's on a ship sailing 2,500 miles away. Back then, that port, Tarshish, was the farthest known port to human beings that lived in that area. Jonah wasn't like, hey, I'm gonna go on a little vacay weekend getaway. It was, I'm running to the ends of the earth away from God. Now, I want them to leave this up for a second, because I want you to think about the coincidences that aren't coincidences that had to happen. Now, when you look in history, this ship only sailed once every 6 months. God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, no. Jonah goes down to Joppa. At that exact time, the boat that sails to Tarshish is in port. And Jonah has just enough money and caught the ship that only sails twice a year at that exact time to go where he wants to go. And you know it. We would look at this and be like, Satan is crafty. But if you were Jonah, you'd be like, God is good. Because we don't look at coincidences like they're Satan. We look at coincidences like they're God. This is working for me. This is great. So maybe God didn't call me to Nineveh, because everything's just working. Let me tell you something. Just because something's working for you does not mean it's working for your benefit. Because I've talked to so many believers that are like, man, God just keeps opening up doors. You better hope it's God. Did you know that Satan, when he was tempting Jesus, when we think about temptation, we think about overt sins, like sexual sin, moral sin. When Satan was tempting Jesus, he tempted him with open doors of opportunity. And we equate every open door of opportunity with being God. And I bet you Jonah did too. He's thinking, what are the odds? What are the odds? And let me guarantee you something. When you decide to run from God, Satan is happy to provide the transportation. When you want to run from God, your vehicle will be right there. The moment you start backing away and want to kind of maybe test the water of a different life, that relationship will be there. A job opportunity that isn't God will be there. A new friendship, new circle of friends, whatever it might be, the vehicle will be there, and we have to keep our eyes open and be aware of it. So Jonah goes down to Joppa and he boards the boat. He boards the boat, which leads me to number three. After he's on the boat, sailing, number three, the third truth, God will send a storm to grab your attention. God will send a storm to grab your attention. Jonah 1:4, and I want you to pay attention to the wording here. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. There is no gray here. This literally says, God sent the storm. Here's another thing that we've got to be careful with. We love the New Testament stories of Jesus walking up onto the bow of the boat and being the God that calms storms. But can we serve also and love the God who sends them? Because God doesn't send a storm in your life to destroy you. He sends the storm to hopefully destroy the thing that's trying to destroy you. And he sends it in kindness to bring you to repentance. Because the Bible says it's not God's anger. It's not his anger or frustration that brings you to repentance. It's his kindness that brings you to repentance. Jonah 1, 8 through 10 says this. Jonah answered. So they're on the boat. The storm's there. He's got all these other sailors and companions on the boat. And he says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. This terrified them and they asked, what have you done? So he says, I'm the God who is over all of this. And they're like, well, then what have you done? Because all of this is trying to destroy us. They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. It terrified them. What have you done? So Jonah's aware. The storm's here. Now he knows. All of those coincidences that he thought were for him, he was like, maybe God changed his mind. Maybe God's for me. Now when the storm comes, Jonah knows this is God. He doesn't know if it's God's kindness, because if we're being honest, in the middle of the storm, we're not necessarily thinking of all the attributes of God. We're not necessarily thinking about how kind God is in those moments. Jonah's wondering, is God still good? Just like all of us do. Is God still good in the midst of this storm? Is he still here? Even the storms that God sends. And then Jonah, because he's aware that he's causing the storm, in Jonah 1:12, it says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. It's my fault. This is the moment Jonah came to terms with the fact that his sin had caught up with him. His sin was affecting other people. Because one of the biggest lies about sin, and if I can talk to teenagers and young adults real quick that are in the room, one of the biggest lies about sin is the lie that your sin is no one else's business. Your sin is never your own. Your sin never, ever only affects you. Never. Your sin devastates your parents. Your rebellion is causing major problems in your home. Drug abuse never only affects the person who's on drugs. Never. Your sin is not your business alone. It's a lot of people's business. But the lie in our culture says it's your life. You do what you want to do because you're the center. But it makes no logical sense. It makes no logical sense that all the decisions you're making are only affecting you. They're affecting your future children, your future grandchildren. They're affecting where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, what you're going to bring into a marriage with addictions. They're affecting how you're going to treat your future spouse. Everything you're doing now in sin, without repentance, you will carry into a marriage and into a future family. And I know I zeroed in on teenagers and young adults, but this is something all of us can hear. But I'm telling you, it's a lie from the enemy to believe that your sin is your business alone. So Jonah says, throw me overboard, because he knew that his sin was bringing down the people around him. Jonah finally is essentially looking to God saying, all right, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll live the way you want me to live. I'll do it. I'll finally do it. Because before that, he was saying, I want to live my way. I want to do it exactly how I want to do it. And every time we, whether we overtly look to heaven or we just start acting like that and we say, it's my life, I want to live it my way, what God's response to us is, okay, that is your privilege and that's my gift to you. You can behave and do exactly what you want to do with your own free will. That's my gift of love to you. It's your privilege, but count the cost. Living your life your way will cost you greatly. Are you willing to pay that cost? Every time we start going down the path of sin, it's like a storm cloud is attached to us. And that storm keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The storm sent by God, until finally one day, we hopefully realize, I have to turn this thing around. That's all repentance is turning around. Saying, I'm done doing this my way, and I wanna do it God's way. It's just turning around. And again, God didn't send the storm to destroy Jonah. He sent the storm to destroy what was trying to destroy Jonah. The storm was sent in kindness. If God wants your attention, he knows how to get it. He's trying to ease you into a place of discovery, of him trying to get your attention. He's trying to ease you into this with a growing storm cloud before it starts shaking your entire life. This is what Jonah realized that day, and this is my prayer for you. My prayer all week has been this, for us to finally understand and realize that there is no refuge apart from God. There is only refuge in God. It's a lie from the enemy to believe you will find refuge, peace, and fulfillment in anything outside of God. The lie is this, that if you finally devote your life to God and go all in with God, when you finally jump and go all in, that life will be something you don't want to live. But if God is the creator and you are the creation, shouldn't the creation want to operate and live in a way in which its creator, his or her creator, designed them to live? If we are not living the way the creator designed us to live, then we are living in friction our entire lives in a way where things begin to break down. We will only have refuge in God. Every week in this series, we invite another person up, a person from our church, to share their story that ties into the story we're talking about in scripture. So at this time, if you would help me welcome Sterling Polnick to the stage. Sterling, you and your wife, Emily, first of all, I love you guys to death. You guys are awesome. You guys moved here in August and became staff members at our church. And your role at our church is our design and worship director. And you, I just want to first of all say you are a gift to our church. We love you and you're doing a phenomenal job, but you have an awesome story. And it's very similar to Jonah's. Why don't you kind of catch us up and what has brought you to this point?
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for saying that. I'm a pastor's kid. I grew up in church my whole life. And when I was my first year ever at youth camp, I felt like I was called to ministry. I was called to be a pastor. And so my entire childhood and teenage years, I just kind of grew up chasing that dream. That was the dream that I really felt like God had given me. Then my senior year of high school came around, and I just started getting involved with the wrong people. And so I started partying a little bit, but then a little bit became a lot. And then I started drinking and doing drugs, and I just got into a lifestyle that was completely opposite of the way I was raised and the way I grew up. And eventually, the transportation for me to run, like you talked about in your sermon, the transportation for me to run from God and from what God was asking me to do came in the form of a two-year relationship that was just absolutely awful for me. It was on and off and hot and cold and just It was just a mess. It was just a tornado. And I mean, it was so bad that she when we first started dating, she said, I'll never marry a pastor. Like, it's too much pressure. I'll never marry someone that works at church even. I don't want that kind of pressure in my life. And so I idolized her so much and idolized that relationship so much that I was just like, okay, I just won't be a pastor then. This thing I've chased after my whole life that I know that God's called me to, I just won't do it. And so the only other thing that I was halfway good at was music. So I just started pursuing music full time. I was playing bars every Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And then I kind of, that just devolved more and more into like a 2-year span of me just running from God. And I got to the point where I was like a self-proclaimed atheist. I was out at bars telling people I didn't believe in God. And, you know, just, I was as far from God as I could be. And really it was, I always knew God was there and I always believed him in the back of my heart, in the back of my head. But it was just easier for me to just pretend he wasn't there because then I didn't have to feel bad about what I was doing, you know? Yeah. I didn't have to feel bad about the decisions I was making.
Yeah.
And so that went on for 2 years. I knew he wanted to be close to me and I knew what he wanted me to do, but I didn't want to do any of that, you know?
So when you're in this relationship, kind of walk us through, like, because that was kind of the storm cloud, right? And where that was leading you. How did God end up getting your attention to get back on track?
Yeah, and so the storm came. I had a bad dream one night, and this has only happened like one other time in my whole life, but in the middle of one of the times between us being broken up and dating, we were dating, and I had a dream one night about the girl I was dating, and I just woke up, and I don't know how to explain it, but I just felt like it meant something, and like I woke up at like 5 o'clock in the morning, felt like I was supposed to go over there, so I drove an hour and a half to where the town she lived in at the time to go surprise her. I don't know what I thought was going to happen, but sure enough, when I pulled up to her house, without going into too much detail, basically exactly what I had dreamed was I drove up on, and it was absolutely heartbreaking. Like my entire world shattered. Like my identity was completely wrapped in her. I built my life around her. I thought that she was the person I was going to marry and spend the rest of my life with. I had given everything else away. I lost friends, lost my calling for her, and then it was all gone. It felt like my world kind of just fell apart in front of me. But that was the storm, like you mentioned, that finally opened me to God again. And it was tough and it hurt, but I started going back to church regularly again. And I actually went back to my dad's church. I had gone, like I said, for a couple years. I had left his church and I started going back there again and just serving. And then some things went down there that they were like, hey, we need a worship leader. You play guitar. Can you do it? I was like, I guess I can. And so I started serving there. But even in that season, I still wasn't really fully bought in. I guess I had convinced myself for so long that God wasn't there, that God wasn't real, or I pretended that he wasn't anyways, that I struggled with just belief and struggled with just, I don't know if it was like the logical part of it or what, but there's some things that just don't make sense and they don't have to. But I struggled for a long time, but that all changed when that summer came. I served for probably 6 or 7 months doing that, and then summer hit, and I went to youth camp with our students as an adult leader. I was 21 or 22 at this point, and it was actually the same youth camp that God called me to be a youth pastor at or in ministry at. That same altar, that same room, and I hadn't been there in a long time, you know, and a lot of things had happened since the last time I was there. And so I was there, and I was as a leader, and then the very last night of camp, I just, like, I wanted that youth camp experience. If you grew up in church, you know what I'm talking about. And I just never got it, I guess. And I'm like, I guess I'm a little too old for this. That last night, I just sat at the altar and I said, God, I'm not going to move till you tell me something. What do you want from me? What do you want me to do? Because obviously it's not ministry. I've made too many mistakes. I've done too much wrong. It can't be ministry anymore. Maybe that was just my childhood dream. But God, now that we're getting real now, God, what do you want from me? Because it can't be what I thought it was. And I just sat there for as long as you could sit there. I was the only one left down at the altar. And so I just sat up and I was like, okay, God, I get it. You're not going to talk to me. It's cool. We can be done. And that's really the determination I kind of made as I stood up. But as I stood up, just as clearly as I've ever heard God say anything to me, I just felt him say, Sterling, just because you changed your mind about you doesn't mean that I changed my mind about you. And
yeah, it's amazing.
And that's when I dove in, and I never looked back. And I made plenty of mistakes since then, but for the last 5 years, I've been in ministry. I worked at my dad's church for these last 5 years, and then somehow, a few months ago, I got the opportunity to come here, and somehow I'm the worship director at our church now.
Somehow. Yeah, give him a hand. I appreciate you opening up, because even the people that lead us in worship every Sunday, I think it's important for you to know everyone has a story. Everyone has a moment in their life when we were a Jonah. And I think looking at your story, looking at Jonah's story, looking at mine, what God wants us to do as he's called us to Nineveh, he's saying, I want you to go to Nineveh, but I also want to deal with the Nineveh and lack of repentance in you. And I think when we start to work on the Nineveh in us, the willingness to go to the Nineveh out there becomes way more feasible. So I want to ask you today, what's your Nineveh? And are you willing today, possibly, to deal with the Nineveh in you?
Thank you. turning toward you.
That was my daughter. Yeah. I'm a little emotional today, so bear with me on a little bit. Number four, fourth truth. Life-changing grace is found under the waves. Life-changing grace is found under the waves. Jonah thought his life might have been ending, but what he found out when he finally jumped was that it was just beginning. When you surrender to God, your life's not ending. It's just beginning. The grace is found under the waves. I want to read Jonah 1, 15 through 17. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. This is the part I want you to get. Now the Lord had prepared a fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. I've never noticed this until this week when I was studying this message. The fish was already prepared. God, in his foresight, when he first called Jonah, knew that he would run and live a life of sin. But God still prepared his way back home. He prepared it in the midst of his sin. That's how big God's grace is. That's how good God is. The fish had been prepared. Jonah wasn't taking a leap into judgment. He took a leap and found that there was a prepared vehicle to take him back home. Satan provides the transportation when you're wanting to run from God, but God has his own means of transportation when you're willing and ready to come back to him. I'm gonna go back to verses 4 and 5 in Jonah 1. Then the Lord sent a great wind. This is back to him sending the storm. A great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And this, I don't know if I've ever noticed this. And then it says, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Why? You know, the Bible in several places says that there's something called the sleep unto death. The sleep unto death in Scripture is a spiritual sleep that is produced by the prolonged practicing of sin that deadens the conscience. How could Jonah sleep? His sin is affecting everyone on the ship. How can you be asleep? How can we be so numb to God when our sin is affecting our family, when it's affecting my future, affecting my well-being? How can we be so deadened? Where's the conviction? Because over a prolonged period of time, the numbness to God begins. The sensitivity to his spirit begins to fade, and we enter into the sleep unto death. But in that sleep, I'm begging you today, whether you're a middle schooler, high schooler, young adult, senior adult, middle-aged, I'm begging you today, wake up if you're asleep. Wake up. Your family needs you. Your future kids need you. Your friends need you. Wake up. The life of sin, it's taken you in a direction you don't want to go. We've played the game too long. We know what to say to look like everything's fine on the outside, but the inside, we're running. On the weekends, we're running. In our private life, we're running from God and living in sin. And I'm begging you today, wake up. Because it's only when we go all in and jump that we really experience the life-changing grace under the waves. When Jonah went into the deep, you can imagine he felt like he was drowning. He thought he was gonna die. And then right when that was about to happen, the fish comes. While he was in the belly of the fish in Jonah 2, he says a prayer. He says a prayer to God. And I wanna read just segments of this prayer, some highlights to you. From deep inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. In my distress, O Lord, I called to you and you answered me. From deep in the world of the dead, I cried for help and you heard me. You threw me down into the depths, to the very bottom of the sea, where the waters were all around me, and all your mighty waves rolled over me. I thought I had been banished from your presence and would never see your holy temple again. The water came over me and choked me. The sea covered me completely. When I felt my life slipping away, then, O Lord, I prayed to you, and in your holy temple you heard me. Salvation comes from the Lord. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah up on the beach, and it did. And it did. Jonah 3, 1 through 2, in the third chapter, this is how it begins. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give to you a second time. That's God's grace. It came a second time. Some of you are wondering, just like Sterling, I loved in his story and his testimony when he said he was praying to God saying, I know, God, it's probably not ministry because of everything I've done. But that's not how God works. When God calls, he doesn't uncall. Your calling is available. And we serve the God of a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. And he'll just keep bringing you back to where it all started. We serve a full circle God. God didn't take Sterling to a random camp. It was the same building. He called him again. Said, remember this? I'll bring you back. He'll take you back, whether it's physical or metaphorical, he'll take you back to where it all started, because we serve the God of second chances, and that's what grace is. But it's only found under the waves. We don't serve a God that allows us to test the water. Well, I'll kind of just wade into the deep. We serve a God that says, I need you to trust me. It's time to jump. It's time to jump and live the life God called you to live. Don't let the storm get so big. Don't let the storm get so big. Today, I want to end with giving you the opportunity to receive Christ. And the song we just sang, I love how it transitions and talks about Jesus, because in the Bible, there are glimpses and foreshadowing of Jesus even in the Old Testament. And Jonah is one of the people in the Old Testament where it's a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus is the real, true, and final Jonah. Because there's another way to look at the story, that we are actually, if we put ourselves in the story, we can be Jonah, but we can also be the sailors on the boat. And when the storm is coming to destroy, we have a Jonah, but his name is Jesus, saying, I'll calm the storm of judgment. And we serve a God who sent his only son, Jesus, to die and go into the depths of death for 3 days, just like Jonah. For 3 days, Jesus died and went into the depths of darkness to conquer death, hell, and the grave. He went to the cross for us, instead of us, to save us, to spare us. And then he came out of the grave 3 days later to prove that he is God. And all we have to do is call on his name and we will be saved. But it's not just verbally calling on his name. It is with my soul, with my heart, saying, Jesus, I have played the game for too long. I have dabbled in sin. I've had one foot in and one foot out. I am ready to go all in. I'm ready to experience the grace under the waves. And I'm telling you, I've been praying all week. In my praying, I have seen teenagers respond to this today and adults respond to this today. And I'm telling you, this is your day. This is your day. So if you would like to be included in this final prayer, in this moment today, I'm not gonna call you forward today. I'm not gonna have you stand. But with every head up and every eye opened, I wanna ask you, by the showing of hands, if you're ready today to go all in and to go back to where it all started. If that's you, no matter how old you are, what your story is, God's grace is big enough for you. And with a showing of hands on the count of three, if you would raise your hand just so I can see it, and then you can put it right back down. If that's you, this is your day. 1, 2, 3. Just raise it up right where you're at. Thank you. Give them a huge round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. I see you. Thank you. You can put them right back down. Thank you. Those of you that raised your hand, I want you to look around and soak this in. I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember it. Because not every day ahead of today is going to be easy. In fact, a lot of them are going to be hard. Satan's going to tell you this decision wasn't real. You didn't really mean it. But if you mean it, you mean it. And God's grace is there. If you pray this prayer with me, I want you to pray it in a way that this is a declaration from your heart of true belief. And then there are always next steps for you, and those next steps are so vital. They're vital for you to come alongside other believers that can help you and inspire you. But I'm gonna pray, and I want you to make this prayer your own. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, every hand that went up, you have seen those hands, and more importantly, you see our hearts. From our hearts and the depths of who we are, we give our lives to you, Jesus. We give our lives to you right now. I'm jumping all in. I'm exhausted from running. The storm has gotten so big. I'm taking the leap today. I need to experience your grace under the waves. God, help me, empower me, be with me. We know you will. I surrender my life to you today, Jesus. Thank you for taking my place on that cross. You are alive, and I want relationship with you. I will not be perfect, but I will be dedicated, and you will be there to pick me up when I fall down. We thank you, Jesus. Come into our lives, transform us from the inside out, make us brand new creations. In your name we pray, amen.